Good morning. I'll try to speak really clearly and powerfully so that our students will stay awake. I'm sure they stayed up a little bit late last night. I know that's true because before my two boys went off this weekend, they were saying, well, we gotta get a little bit of sleep tonight because Saturday it's tradition to stay up all night. So I don't know if that happened, but anyway, so it is good to see so many of these. What color shirt is this? Kind of a greenish whatever. Okay, mint green. Okay, the 80s are coming back, guys. The 80s are coming back. I don't know if that's good or bad. Open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 12 through 20 this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are walking through the entire book of Galatians. And so just seeing what God has to show us through this book, we as a church believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, that it's true, that we can trust it. So we preach it boldly because we know that it's His word speaking to our hearts. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, then you know the Holy Spirit in your life, it rings true to that. It affirms that. So we, as a church, are an expository preaching church. So we walk through big passages of Scripture. And so if you've been with us, but it's what's so cool that each passage has this central truth. So if you've missed some, there is God's word for you this morning. And if you're walking through this whole thing, then you're kind of seeing how it all ties together. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Who wrote this letter? Anyone know? Paul. Okay, so Paul's amazing guy, amazing testimony of how God transformed his life from being someone who actually was persecuting the Christians and then radically changed his heart. And so he became a radical follower of Jesus. And I think we need to be reminded just a little bit about Paul, just a couple of characteristics that we see in this letter, but also that we see in other letters that he wrote, and God inspired him to write these letters, and so it is God's word to us. But a couple of things just about Paul's personality and some characteristics in his life that helps us kind of understand some of the way he writes to the churches. One of the things about Paul is this. Paul tells it like it is, doesn't he? He doesn't hold back. He speaks truth. He doesn't kind of wishy-washy around. He just tells it like it is. And that is something that we need to look at for our lives. Are we going to be bold enough to speak truth? Paul was not a people pleaser. He was not a man pleaser. He tells us that in the first chapter of this book. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It's going to be right here on the screen. It says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." That is a very convicting verse, isn't it? If I was trying to please man, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Well, we can all take something from that this morning. Are we trying to please man, or are we being a servant of Christ who speaks the truth, speaks boldly? Another truth that we see about Paul and that we're seeing in this book is this. He loves the body of Christ. He loves the body of Christ. He loves the church, and he hurts when God's people are turning away from the gospel. He radically loves the people that he's been discipling. He radically loves them to the point where he rejoices when they're following Jesus, and then he is in turmoil. He's hurting when God's people are turning away from the truth of the gospel. In fact, we were reminded last week that Paul's love for those he has discipled is actually rather remarkable. And I think, and I use that phrase, it's remarkable, because I don't think we understand how much he loved the people he was discipling, because I think sometimes we hold a distance to people, don't we? We're kind of surface with a lot of people, and so we don't understand that radical love for people sometimes like he had, which is why he says things like in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, "I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He was astonished that the people that he loved, the people that he discipled were turning from Christ, turning from the gospel. So I think that understanding these two things, he tells it like it is, he's not a man pleaser, he's a God pleaser, and he has a love and passion for the people that he's discipling. If we understand that, we're going to have a better understanding of why he says some of the things he says in this passage. We're going to have an understanding why he speaks so boldly. So let's read chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. So hopefully you have your Bibles open or your phones open to your Bible app or whatever you're looking at. And let's read this passage and then let's ask the Lord to help us understand it, help me to teach it this morning. So let's start in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. When then has become of your blessedness, for I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. We see his passion here for these people. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray and let's dive into this passage. Lord, we love you and we believe that you are the one true God. We are so thankful for your grace that you would send your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you for the atoning work on the cross, for your death and for your resurrection, that you are alive, that you sit at the right hand of God. We thank you for your word, your truth. Speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand it. Lord, I thank you for these students that have been on their discipleship weekend and the truth that you've given them and the challenge and the conviction and the encouragement. I pray that would sink into their hearts, that they would live for you. I pray as adults we would model and mentor and love and encourage these students and all these awesome children that are in this place this morning. Speak to all of our hearts this morning. Thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. It's Paul, we can see already. Paul is speaking from the heart. Paul is sharing his passions, and that's why he says some very bold things through his letters. He's speaking and sharing his passions, and not only his passions, his frustrations, right? He's speaking and sharing his frustrations with the church. And so he starts out by saying something that some, if you don't understand Paul, you would just kind of look at this passage and say, what are you saying? Be like me? Does that seem prideful? For him to say, I exhort you to become as I am. But what is he really saying there? Is he saying be like Paul? No. We saw last week in verses 8 through 11 what it was like. He was helping them understand, like asking the question, why would you go back to the things in your life before Christ, those things that enslaved you, the sin in your life? Why would you go back to the law and try to live under the law? Why would you go back to those things that left you powerless? There's no way to move forward. There's no way to run for the prize of Christ Jesus. There's no way to keep your eyes fixed on Christ if you're turning back and going back to the things that enslaved you. They leave you powerless. So what is the way forward? And so what Paul says here in verse 12, he says, the way forward is to be like me. Okay, but again, this is not be like Paul. Paul's not saying this in a prideful way. He's not saying, well, look at me, everyone wants to be like me. No, what Paul is saying is this: imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Does that make sense? Was Paul perfect? No, because no human is. Only Christ was able to live a sinless life. Only Christ Jesus was perfect. Paul is not perfect. Paul was not perfect. Paul was not without sin. If Paul was without sin, why would he have written in Romans, "Why do I do the things that I don't want to do?" Right? I mean, that's he wrote those words. Why would, if Paul was perfect, why would Paul be so overwhelmed by the grace of Christ, the grace of God, and tell everyone that he was the chief of all sinners? Why would he say those things if he was perfect? Paul's not saying, "Be like me because I'm so perfect." What Paul is saying is this: my heart is to chase after Christ. That's my desire. My heart is to imitate Christ crucified. And he showed it. He had the scars to show it. He lived it. Paul was saying, my heart is to keep my eyes focused on Christ. So imitate me in these things as I try and seek and work to imitate Christ in my life. Ultimately, what Paul is saying when he says, I entreat you to become as I am, he is saying, imitate Christ, because I'm trying. I am seeking. I think we get mixed up sometimes because we put people that have sin up on pedestals sometimes, right? When really we need to be imitating Christ. We need to be imitating the things in their life that are modeling Christ. Have you ever had a Christian? Okay, we got a lot of students in here. Have any of your all these students in the mint green shirts, okay? Have you ever had a parent that failed you? Raise your hand. That messed up. Come on, Daniel, you can raise your hand. I've messed up. So are your parents perfect? No, we're not perfect. Okay, parents, have you ever failed? Have you ever regretted saying something to your children that you had to go back and apologize, or just completely said, this is the right thing for my kid, and it was really nothing right about it for your kid, and you had to go like, I was wrong. Okay? All right, adults, do you remember the time when you finally grew up enough where you realized your Sunday school teachers were just humans? Do you remember that time when you realized that the people that you looked up to as children had sin in their life and they struggled like everyone else? Do you remember those times? For some, it just like completely devastates their world. When we finally realize that our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, our mentors, are people struggling to be like Christ and they fail, we need to understand, we need to look to others to model. We do need to mentor, we do need to model Christ. And when we see other people, we need to look for the things in their life that they're searching and striving to be like Christ. It's okay to look at someone and say, I want to have that in my life. But it doesn't mean they're completely 100% perfect and they're not struggling and they're not still searching and they're not still growing and maturing. This is what Paul was saying. I desire to be like Christ. I desire to imitate Christ. I want to run for the prize. Become as I am, as I try and strive to be like Christ. Imitate, ultimately, Christ. So look at those areas in people's lives and say, you know what? Man, she is a prayer. I want to be a prayer warrior like her. I want to be someone I want to be like that guy who just stands up boldly for Christ. Look for those things. So when Paul says, imitate me, he's saying, remember the things that I taught you about Christ, about the truth of the gospel. Remember the things that I modeled to you. And then he says, why would you be listening to false teachers when you heard the truth? Why would you be following them? One of the main problems with this church was not so much that it was just all about bad doctrine, which it was, a lot of that, but a lot of the problems with the Galatian church was the fact that they were just weak. They were weak. They didn't stand up for the truth. They just kind of like, well, what do you want? You want to tell me something? Okay, I guess I'll follow you. They were just weak. They had abandoned the call to discipleship. They were no longer standing for the truth, and they were just listening to anything that anyone told them. You know what? Sadly, this is where a lot of Christians are today in America. Did you know that? This is where a lot of teenagers are, guys. We're people pleasers, aren't we? This is why the church is is losing people. It's why people are leaving the church. It's why people are not being saved, because the church, the body of Christ, is a lot like these Galatians. We're weak. We're weak. We're not standing up for the truth of the gospel. We're going to be done in a little bit. I know you're ready to go. It's okay. I'm trying to move right along here. I want to tell you again, I love that our children are here. They're learning how to listen. They're learning how to hear the God's word. So parents, don't be scared about that. Don't be worried about that. I mean, it's kind of cool to hear the little songs being played. That's kind of a cool thing. It's kind of got me going. But thank you for bringing your children. Thank you for bringing your children to church. Thank you for being families that step up and say, we need to bring our families to church. And there's a reason that our nursery only goes to 2 years of age, because we want your kids in here to learn and hear God's word. Okay, that was a commercial, a side note, whatever you want to call it. But here's the deal. God's church, the people, the body of Christ, we're becoming more and more like people pleasers. We're not standing for the truth. And this is what the church at Galatia was doing. They were staying silent. They were listening to false gospel, and they were not standing up for what Paul had already taught them. And this was astonishing, right, to Paul. He was just overwhelmed, saying, like, how can you do this? This, okay, and so then what he does here, all right, he says, become like I am, but then he reminds them, okay, he's like, this is not how you started. When I came to you, this is not who you were. So let's continue on, verses 13 and 14. When Paul came to them, they had gladly embraced Paul and his truth. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. When Paul came, why is this a big deal? Okay, let's think about why this was a big deal, okay? Paul comes to them, and they gladly embrace him, okay? This is, we might go, okay, that's cool, they were really nice people. No, this is huge. First of all, he came to them sick, okay? Some scholars think that maybe he even had malaria, but no one knows exactly for sure. But he came with some type of bodily ailment, and they took care of him. They just brought him in, they took care of him. But that's not even the main point. Paul came to them with a target on his back, okay? Paul was hated by most people, okay? He was hated by the Gentiles because he worshiped the one true God. They worshiped many gods. They didn't believe in the one true God. So he was hated by them. He was also hated by the Judaizers, the Jews, right? Because he was preaching Christ crucified. He was preaching the gospel. So here comes Paul into this town, and these people who were lost, who were Gentiles, who all of their family, all of their culture, all of their town worshiped many gods. And then the Judaizers that were there, they hated him, and so they accepted Paul, a man who had a target on his back for following Christ. And they took him in. And not only did they take him in, they listened to him and let him teach the gospel. So by embracing Paul, guess what they were doing? They were embracing the gospel, weren't they? They were embracing the teaching of Christ. This is huge. This is a really big deal that should just kind of, it jumps at us because these people ran a huge risk, okay? We don't understand this, okay? We don't get this. Unless we go to another part of the world where there is persecution, we read this and we don't really get it, okay? These people ran a huge risk. They ran a risk of being excluded by following Christ, by being ostracized socially. Their conversions brought huge challenges because it meant they had to step away from the cultural practice of the day, which was to worship false gods. Which means they were probably kicked out of their family situations because they were now saying, we don't believe in that. This was huge. If you brought your Bible this morning, hold it up. You can hold your phone up, I guess. I guess that counts. Okay, all right. Now, how many of you guys, when you go home today, you're going to go to your room, and this is probably not how houses are built, but you're going to pry up a board and put your Bible in it so no one sees it. How many are you going to do that? Raise them high. You going to do that? Oh, nobody. Are you serious? Okay, so you're not scared that someone's going to see a Bible in your house, right? You guys got up on a Sunday and you gathered your families and you drove to church and you boldly walked into this place with your Bibles in your hands. The students spent all weekend going to worship services carrying their Bibles. So you're not scared of anyone seeing you holding God's word. Did you know that today in this world there are people, thousands and thousands of people that are hiding their Bibles in their homes under their house or in a wall? There are thousands of people. There's a movement in Iran that where people that are they're coming to know Christ. The mosques are empty. And there are people that families that are coming to know Christ, and every time they step out the door, they look at each other. The husband and wife looks at each other and they have a look that basically says, home today. Because they run the risk of someone knowing that they're a believer and being killed. We're here, man. We're here. We got our shirts on. We got our Impact Weekend shirts. We're proud to work. And we don't understand what it means to choose Christ or to follow Christ and then run the risk of being kicked out of our village or kicked out of our family. When I was in seminary, we FaceTimed some guys in China, and they were excited because it was coming up on Easter. And they were so excited because they were going to go get to worship with some other believers, and we were talking to them. They were saying, "Yeah, you know, our families hate us now, but we're so excited because we're going to make a 4-hour hike into the mountains where we get to finally worship with some of our other believers. We're going to meet there in secrecy in this place. We don't have to worry about that, do we?" This church, these people, when they first heard from Paul, by embracing Paul, by embracing the gospel, they ran this risk. And it was a big deal. All right, it's time. Here we go. Okay. This one's tough. Here's the question. Just like this church that embraced Paul and the gospel, will we listen to God's word? And will we follow it and obey it even when it's not popular? Let me repeat that. And I want you to let that sink in. Are we going to open God's word? Are we going to hear it? And are we going to read it? Are we going to listen to it? Let it soak in? And then are we actually going to follow and obey it even when it's not popular? Now, we might not face persecution in the sense of what many in the world, but we are definitely living in a culture where God's word is not popular, right? Students, you guys are a special generation because things are getting crazy. To be a follower of Christ when you're in your 20s and when you're in your 30s, it's going to be tough to actually not become a man pleaser. It's going to be tough. And I'm so thankful for Gabe and for Stephanie because they tell it like it is. You guys have a ton of fun, but they're speaking and preaching the truth of the gospel to you because they don't want you to look back and go, you know, our youth group was just a bunch of goofy games and stuff. We don't know how to live for Jesus. They're trying to help you get ready to go stand up because it's going to get tough. And you're going to be challenged. And when you go to college or into the workplace as a young adult, there will be people that outright say, "You believe this stuff? What are you going to say?" "Well, I don't, yeah, I mean, it's, yeah, I don't, you know, I was in the, I go to church and run away." Are you going to say, "Yeah, I believe this. This is God's word"? Are you ready for that? Adults, what are you becoming like? Man pleasers? Are you really willing to follow God's word even when it's not popular? And it's not popular in a lot of places. That's why it's a tough question. The believers in Galatia, they started out strong. They accepted Paul. They embraced him. They took him in. They even cared for him when he was sick. And they listened to the teaching of the gospel. But now Paul is asking the question. He's like, well, this is how you were when I came. So why are you feel like now it feels like I'm your enemy? How have I become your enemy? And this doesn't make sense to Paul, because he's like, when I came, you accepted me. You took the risk. And now you've turned to these false teachers and made me your enemy. Look at verses 15 and 17. And Paul asks the question, have I now become your enemy? Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? He's like, I'm telling you the truth now, and now you look at me as if I'm your enemy. And he says, they, the Judaizers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Again, Paul is astonished at how quickly the church has deserted the gospel, embracing the gospel, into now listening to these false works-based gospel of the Judaizers, a false gospel. And here's what happened. Here's what happens, and this will make sense to you guys, okay? They start listening to false teaching, okay? They start turning and drifting away from Jesus, and they start going back to the sin that enslaved them, right? And now Paul notices a change in their attitude. This cuts deep, doesn't it? Think about your own life. When you drift, when you are rebelling and you're in a season of sin, or you're struggling and you're going back to those things, or you're in one of those times when you're just angry at God, or you're rebelling of God, do you enjoy hearing the truth from people usually? No. When our parents tell us the truth about what God's word said and we're in a season of rebellion, do we really enjoy hearing from our parents? Not usually. Do you enjoy hearing from a preacher who really has no clue what your sin is, but God's word cuts deep and you get convicted by that word? And don't you just kind of point it back at the preacher? Like, oh, I can't stand that guy. He must be stalking me on Facebook. He must know everything about me. No. No, this is God's word. If you're convicted about something, it's because God's word is powerful, not because I have some access to your life. No, it's because God knows your heart. But you see it come, and it's speaking that truth to you. These people probably, you know, Paul's telling it like it is, and they're like, oh, you've changed your attitude towards me. You're kind of like my enemy now. Why are we surprised when the lost, who hate the things of God, don't really like us if we're speaking the truth? We shouldn't be surprised by that. But that should not stop us from speaking the truth of the gospel. So why were they? Why were the Galatians, why were this church who had embraced Paul, accepted him, listened to the gospel, they had converted, they had followed Jesus, ran the risk of losing everything in their village and in their town and their city and being shunned and ostracized, why all of a sudden were they listening to these false teachers? Did they just all of a sudden fall in love with the Old Testament and the law again? One day it's like, oh, I just want to live under the law. No, they were being deceived. They were being misled. They were being manipulated. They were not living under the truth of the gospel. They became more and more like man-pleasers, and so they began listening to this deception, and all of a sudden they found themselves in this place where they were drifting, and they were in rebellion. They didn't want to hear what Paul said because it was, you know, like, that's the truth. I'm always amazed when believers suddenly and quickly turn to false teaching. I'm always amazed by that. And sometimes it feels like they do it so easily. And so I asked this question, and you might want to write some of these down, okay? They're not on the list, but I'll speak them slowly. And so I just asked myself the question, why do believers stray off course, and sometimes really easily? And I came up with several reasons. There could be several hundred, but here's here's some things that, here's some reasons why believers, and maybe you at times in your life, or maybe you right now, here are some reasons that believers stray off course, okay? One of the reasons is this: they get distracted by the things of the world. And those are so tempting, aren't they? Materialism, lust, power in a sense, busyness. They get distracted by the things of the world and they start listening and thinking those things look better than Jesus. Here's another reason. Why do believers stray off course? They stop reading their Bible. This is the truth. If you don't pour this into your life, then there's a whole lot of things out there that claim they're the truth, right? A whole lot. I've got the truth. Oh, I've got the truth. This is our only standard of truth, and we have it. And you don't have to hide it in your floorboard. You don't have to hide it in your closet. You get to read this in America. You have the truth. We have copies of this everywhere. If you don't have a Bible, I will buy you a Bible. But you don't even have to do that if you have a smartphone. You can go download a free app and read the Bible. But many people, many believers stop reading the Bible. That's just too much work. I don't have time for that. And as soon as they stop reading the Bible, the truth is not pouring into them, and they get distracted and they start listening to false teaching and false gospel. Why do they stray? Because they stop pouring the truth into their lives. Here's another reason. People stray off course. Believers stray off course because they begin to prioritize other things over being connected to the body of Christ, to the church. Okay, don't let me be your enemy. I'm just throwing stuff out here, but we do this. We prioritize sports. We prioritize laziness. I'm just so tired. It's been a rough week. Yeah, I get that. We prioritize anything that might come up. Like, I can't really commit to church because something just might come in that might be a little more appealing. We prioritize anything. We make the church become something that tries to compete with the world. Well, if they were just a little more fun up there, they had a little more lights, they had, you know, they played the songs I wanted to sing, you know, we just start making these excuses like, well, they're just not that, you know, so the church becomes just like anything. It becomes just, I mean, right there on par with Chuck E. Cheese or whatever. It's like, well, if it doesn't entertain me, then I'm not going to go to that church. That's why we bounce around to churches all over the place, too. We're just looking for something that makes us feel good or entertain. We stop prioritizing the church to be connected to the people, the body of Christ. And pretty soon we just stop going to church altogether because the church is not here to entertain. The church is to be connected, to preach the God's word, to worship and praise, and to provide ways to go out into this world and reach the lost. And here's another reason. Some even, they start attending a church that is not gospel-centered, that is not Bible preaching, that just tickles the ears, that just becomes a pep rally, that just becomes a thing that makes us feel good. We stop going to a church that is preaching the gospel, preaching the truth. Another reason is that we don't really want to go below the surface. Most Christians don't want to truly be discipled because discipleship means messiness and truth and being authentic and actually dealing with the sins that enslave us. So we just stay up here. We stay up here and we walk through the halls. How's everything going? Great. See you next week. And then I've got one more. Teenagers, listen to this one. Oh, adults, listen to this one. Okay? I want you to hear this real carefully. One of the reasons that many believers stray is we surround ourselves with best friends that are lost. Okay? Now hear me. Okay, I'm not saying we don't go after the lost. But what I'm saying is you entrust your life with people that do not love Jesus. And guess what happens? When those are your best friends and you go to them for advice, are they going to give you advice that comes from Scripture? No. Teenagers, Who are your best friends? Who are the people that you entrust? If they are people and friends that have nothing to do with Jesus and want to rebel against Christ, why are you listening to them for advice? Adults, why do you surround yourself with people that hate the things of God and go to them for advice? I don't know what to do with my marriage. I'm really struggling. You think a lost person knows what to do about your marriage? No. You need someone that knows Jesus, who's willing to say, well, let's go to the God's word and see what he says about our marriage, about relationships, about what we need to do about living our life. Let's go to God's word. Surround yourself, even if it's one person. Surround yourself with people that know Jesus. And then, yes, go out and make Christ known to the lost. Pray for those people that are in your life that don't know Jesus. But don't trust the people that hate God. And there's lots of other reasons. Look at verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. These Judaizers that were talking to the church, they were corrupt. The Galatians were listening to a group that said, well, we know the truth, you need to follow the law, and all these people, Paul was corrupt. They were hypocrites. They didn't care about the well-being of the Galatians. Paul would later tell us, in the end of this book, and I'm going to go ahead and put it up here, this is what he said, chapter 6. He says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. These people weren't even following the law. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They were hypocrites. They cared nothing about these people. They weren't even following the law. These false teachers, let me tell you, when you stray away from God's word, and you're listening to people that do not know the truth of God's word, or people that say they do and they're just completely wrong doctrinally, and you start listening to them, you're going to find out that they don't even follow God's word. They're not following the way. Be careful. What happens is when you don't read the word, and then you hear someone that says, I know the word, you don't even know if they do know the word, right? You're just kind of like, I guess I can trust you. Know God's word. Finally, we just see as Paul wraps up this section, this passage, we see the pain that Paul had for the church. Verses 18 through 20, it says this, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. And then he says, and you see the passion, you see the hurt, the pain. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The key phrase that I see here is when he says, my little children, you see how much he loved them. And he says, I'm in anguish. I'm in anguish of childbirth, basically saying, I just so desperately want Christ to be formed in you. I want you to grow in your walk in Christ. I want Christ to be shaped in you. These people whom he loves, these that were drifting from the truth, they weigh heavy on Paul's heart. They're in his thoughts, they're in his prayers, and his tears, and when he is with them and when he was away from them, he was always thinking about them. And so we see his heart for the church. Again, I think we think that's remarkable because we struggle with that too, having a heart for those in the church. And that's why we promote discipleship here. That's why we promote community groups. That's why we promote the men getting together and the women getting together. And we promote youth groups getting together. We promote being together so we develop a love for the people, the body of Christ. Do we have this kind of heart for God's people? Do we have this kind of heart for those that drift? To go after them, to chase after them. I think my mic just went out. I guess it's time to be done. These are the last questions. Check, check. There we go. So here's my questions as we close. Do we have this heart? Do we have this kind of passion for people? Are we praying for the lost? Are we praying for the wayward believers? Are we standing for truth? Are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser? Are you willing to stand for the truth of the gospel even when it's not popular? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Are we imitating Christ? I'm not saying that we're perfect, but are we chasing after Jesus? Are we centering our lives on Christ? Are we allowing Christ to take shape in us and forming us? And here's the thing. Are we doing this in a way that maybe others might want to imitate us? Not that we're perfect, but do others see Christ in you and they say, I want to imitate those things. I want to imitate those things, which is really pointing people to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your truth. And these are some hard questions that are convicting, but at the same time, they're encouraging us. We know how much you love us, that we are forgiven. We are reminded of how much grace that you have forgiven us. Lord, let us be a church that chases after you, runs after you. Let us be a church that stands for the truth, even when it's not popular. Let us be a church that goes below the surface of relationships and loves people and loves each other. Let us be a church that shines the light of the gospel so that the world that's lost sees the light and they look at it and say, I want that. Again, thank you for Jesus and thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray.